Before we get into our reading from Habakkuk, and I need to remember to read from Ephesians chapter 5 also, but before we get in there, you need to make sure that you have your Bible with you, you have a notebook to take notes with, and you have our study notes that takes 3 weeks to put together. Last week, I gave you a homework assignment, and in the week, I gave you a homework assignment. In my sermon on last week, I told you for your homework assignment that you were to meditate on God is Spirit. In our different meetings throughout the week, I pointed out what God says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? God fills the heavens and the earth. Do you meditate on that? If you were to meditate on that, that would cause you to tremble. But if your God is made in your image, then you don't tremble. God is Spirit. On WhatsApp, I sent out a homework assignment to everybody, and I exhorted everyone to read, before coming today, read Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and the two readings that you've already heard. I wonder what you think about the Word of God. Do you believe that it is the Word of God? Do you believe the commandments that God gives in the Word of God? So I'll ask it point blank. Did you do your homework this week? Did you meditate on God as Spirit? And did you do your reading assignment before coming to church? If you didn't, then I would ask you to explain to me the meaning of this verse that God puts in His Word. It says that we are to obey and to submit ourselves to those who rule over us. But if we're going to just blow off and ignore those who rule over us, we really don't believe the Word of God. In this church, the elders care about your soul. They care and they know that they have a responsibility to God and that God has given them to this church in order to achieve God's goal for the church. And so the elders have a responsibility of teaching you and training you into ministry, and God's goal for the church is to equip. God has given the elders to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the flesh, of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, all the way up to a perfect man. But if we're going to continue to ignore our elders, we will never achieve God's goal for His church. Let's take a look at our lives. We have one only. we're going to finish up our lives series next week. But we have been taking a look at this one lie for the past 3 weeks. And that lie is that many people today, many people in this room right now, believe that there is no eternal absolute standard of righteousness. I can say that because we have accepted that there are many different beliefs out there and they are all okay. We don't believe that there is an eternal absolute standard of righteousness for God's people. I warned us last week that we are living in dangerous times, and the Spirit expressly says to us that in the latter times, and we are living in the latter times, that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We're living in those times right now. We are told in the Old Testament and the New Testament that we need to be discerning the times that we live in. God has placed us in this time. Therefore, we must discern what is going on in this time and determine. Jesus Christ speaking to the multitude, not just to the leaders, but to the multitudes. He says, you could look up at the sky and determine if it's going to rain or not. You could feel the wind and you could determine whether or not it's going to be a hot day or a cold day. And then Jesus Christ says, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern the time? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people of Judaism were so focused on their own lives, they didn't even see or consider the things that were happening around them, very much like the church today. So what do you think? I've pointed out in the past 4 weeks now that now it's our turn. God has placed us here in this time, in this place. God has brought us in this place and during this time, and therefore we need to be discerning the time and determine what we ought or obligated to do. Let me give you an example from a young woman way back in the 600 BCs, and her name was Esther. She was just a young Jewish young woman. She was taken captive, and she finds herself now in Persia, and the king is looking to replace the queen. She's Jewish. An edict, a decree, went out from the king that all Jews were to be killed. She's a Jew, but she's the queen. Her uncle says to her, do you not know whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Do you not understand that you are where you are in this very minute of time, that God has a purpose for you? Queen Esther says, nobody is allowed to go and to speak to the king unless they are invited to him. There's only one law in the Medes and the Persians that if you walk into the throne room of the king without an invitation, even if you're the queen, that is immediate death. Mordecai, her uncle, says, think hard that you are the queen of Persia by the design of God. Not for yourself, but for your people as well. She listens to the advice, and she says, so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She was willing to lay down her life for her brethren. There is a picture of self-denial. It's written for our learning. We've been taking a look at this standard of righteousness and living according to the Word of God. I have put up 1 John 2, verse 29, and everyone who is born of God, everyone who practices righteousness, the righteousness defined by God, is born of God. And that is the context of the whole passage between 2:29 all the way to 3:10 in 1 John. In 1 John it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, does not practice sin, doesn't go continuing living in sin. He doesn't continually go on and make excuses for his disobedience. He is living in sins And he is comfortable with it, believing that he has a slip of paper from the Almighty God that says you don't have to keep his commandments or work up. Those who have been graciously blessed by God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, they hunger for his righteousness. Hunger and thirst for his righteousness. They're not satisfied with their righteousness. Very few pursue righteousness. I'm comfortable where I am. I'm comfortable with what I believe in, and I'm not going to pursue God's righteousness. You've heard me say in Bible study and even from this pulpit, people would say, what about grace? We are all saved by grace. And that is a truth. But when God's grace comes, that same grace teaches us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what the grace of God does and continually do. If you're going to continue to live by your righteousness, if you're going to continue to live by your excuses, then grace has never ever entered into your body and you have not been saved by grace. You are one of the many who will say, Lord, Lord, but not do what he says to do. So what is this righteousness? The righteousness that God has given us the righteousness of God is summed up in his Ten Commandments. In his Ten Commandments. In his Ten Commandments, not his Nine Commandments. God gave them at Mount Sinai. He gave them at the plain of Moab. And he also had his son on the Mount of Sermon, or the mount that Jesus Christ preached his Sermon on the Mount from, to expand on these Ten Commandments. God has made it clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament that he has an eternal and absolute standard of righteousness. And he will judge according to that eternal, absolute standard of righteousness. But Jesus Christ died for me. God will judge all men according to what they do and not what they say. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then your works will show that. Your obedience to his commandments will show that. And you have my cross references. So God still, in Old Testament and New Testament, demands that man, all men, everywhere, fear God and keep his commandments. What did Jesus Christ teach? I don't have time to turn to the passage, but I'll summarize it. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ expounded his teaching on the law. He made it clear that he did not come to do away with the law of God. He came to do away with the penalty of the law, but not the law itself. He came to fulfill the law. In Isaiah 42, verse 21, the Messiah came to bring honor and majesty back to the law of God. Jesus Christ makes it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that God's law will outlast heaven and earth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's law will not. Number four, Jesus Christ makes it clear anybody who breaks even the least of these commandments or teaches others by example or by teaching, they will lose a lot during Judgment Day. But Jesus Christ taught, he who keeps and teaches obedience to even the least of God's commandments will receive a great reward. What are we told in the New Testament that I've put up there for 4 weeks now? If you say that you are a Christian, if you say that you have been born again, then you are obligated. You are obligated to walk just as he walked. That's what the New Testament teaches. Before we get into the reading, let me make a point about today's sermon. The focus of my sermon today is not the love of God. It is not the grace of God. It's not the mercy of God. I have plenty of sermons that I've preached about His amazing love, His amazing grace, and His abundant mercy. My focus today is because I have discerned the times that we're living in, and it is time for repentance. It is time for this church and everyone in this room, to repent. Everyone in this room needs to repent. And I'll go to the Word of God to show that. Your Bibles are open to Habakkuk chapter 1. Our readings are long today, and they're long for a reason. I didn't get to ask the question when George was up here and he began to read from Isaiah. Normally I ask the question before we read anything from Isaiah: who was the world empire at the time? During Isaiah's time, the world empire was Assyria. Assyria is all over in your Old Testament and is written about for your learning. But when we come to Habakkuk, Assyria has fallen. It fell about 5 years earlier, and it fell according to the prophecy of God. It fell to the Babylonians. And so now the Babylonians are the world empire at the time of Habakkuk. And then we read, your Bibles are open. Habakkuk could come to Hanover today and say the same thing. The burden, circle the word burden. You might have oracle. I would cross that word out and put burden. And I'll show you why. The burden of the prophet Habakkuk saw, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are all before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." There's a pause. And God answers. And if this is not highlighted in your Bible, it needs to be highlighted in your Bible. God speaks to Habakkuk. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I, cross out the next word, for I work a work in your day, which you would not believe, though it were told to you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans. I am rising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and a hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceeds from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They come for violence. Their face are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, and they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God, but in so doing transgresses. Verse number 12. Habakkuk now answers, "Are you not from everlasting? O Lord my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on weaknesses. Why then do you look on those who deal treacherously? And why do you hold your tongue when the wicked devour and a person more righteous to them?" And I want you to highlight that question. Because a religious person would say, well, that's true. The Jews are more righteous than the Babylonians that are God rising up. And I would argue to you, no, they are not. "Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all them with a hook. They catch them in the net. They gather them in the dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net. They burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their nets and continue to slay nations without pity?" Father God, open our eyes and give us ears to hear. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Turn with me real quick to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We were there last week. Today's sermon is just a continuation of the sermon that we had last week. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15. Paul, by the Spirit of God, is instructing a local church, the church of Ephesus. Verse number 15, "Then see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Not your will, but His will. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dispensation, and but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." I'm going to stop there. You came to church today. You were downstairs. You were meeting your brothers and your sisters. What was the topic that was being spoke about? It was it worldly things? Or was it psalms and hymns and speaking the things of God when we enter into to worship God? "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Teach us your ways, O Lord." We took a look, and we have been looking, and we've been praying about our goals. The first goal that we're praying about is that we want a deeper relationship with God our Father. The only way that you can grow in a deeper relationship with God is to know Him. And the only way to know Him is to be a serious student of His Word. Learning from Him, being taught by Him. Eternal life is being in a real relationship with God. It's knowing God for who He really is. We then took a look. Well, all those who say, I know Him, well, all of them keep His commandments. If you say you know Him and that you say that you have eternal life because Jesus Christ died for you, and you don't keep the commandments, well, then you're a liar. Again, that's what the Word of God says. We then took a look at denying ourselves, and we had a good example about Queen Esther. There are plenty of time or people in all of church history that have understood this phrase. If anyone desires to come after me to be one of my disciples, to be a Christian, he must first deny himself. And he has to take up the cross daily, and he has to follow me. We talked about walking in a walk that is pleasing to him. We heard that even Paul would say to a good church, a hard-working church, a church that was following Jesus Christ, and says you need to abound more and more in ways to please God. We then took a whole sermon to talk about what God requires. God requires that you fear Him, that you love Him. God requires that you serve Him with all of your soul and with all of your heart. And God requires that His people keep His commandments. And then our goal was also to use the time that God has given us, and therefore we are to walk circumspectly in each and every day that He gives us, redeeming the seconds, redeeming the minutes. We said that it was sin to misuse God's time. I made the point that you should have written it down and highlighted in my notes that many today fit God into their schedules. Many today fit God into their schedules. Listen to me carefully. God will not have it that way. You are to fit your schedule into His schedule. And if your schedule and His schedule conflict, then you are required to do His will, not your will. God demands it. Sins of time are wasting God's time, procrastination, laziness, complacency, delayed obedience, and not watching for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we go farther into Habakkuk, I'll put this up again as I've done over and over. Romans chapter 15, verse number 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Habakkuk is written for us. Habakkuk is written for our learning. You've heard me say over and over, the Old Testament was not written for the Jews. It is not written for the Jews. It was written down and it has been preserved for one group of people. God's chosen people. So those who think that they don't have to study the Old Testament, you are saying, I don't need to learn what God says I'm supposed to be learning from 39 chapters that He has preserved for His church. The Bible is not written for Jews. It is not written for unbelievers. It is written for us to learn from and then be shining lights in the world that God has put us. Let's go into the book of Habakkuk. First and foremost, Habakkuk His colleagues, his fellow prophets were Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zephaniah, and Nahum. And God has a purpose for each one of them, as he has a purpose for Habakkuk. He is witnessing the nation, his own nation, in a great decline. The name Habakkuk means one who clings. And you'll see that at the very end of his book, how he clings to the Lord that is revealing. But let's go up to verse number 1. In verse number 1, it says, the burden of Habakkuk. When God gave his prophets visions, they were burdens. They were so powerful that in this case, and I'll show it to you clearly, that it would make Habakkuk absolutely sick deep into his physical body because of what God was saying. Take a look with me. Take a look with me to the very end, chapter 3. We're not going to read verse number 17. We're going to read verse number 16. Habakkuk says this, look at the words. When I heard what God said, I read it in chapter 1. He's raising up the Chaldeans. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble when he comes up to the people. He, God, will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk lived around 607 BC. He witnessed the first time King Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and took many into captivity. You would think that God's people would learn from that first time that King Nebuchadnezzar came in. But this time, the politics and everything that was happening in Israel came under the king of Jehoiakim. He was a godless king. And if you read those passages, you read about King Jehoiakim. And you read that God brings enemies into Jerusalem. And that made him sick. And I've already read verse number 16. He has witnessed the decline. He is witnessing the decline of the nation. Any place that he looks in his nation, he sees sin. He cries out. Take a look. Take a look at verse number 2. And again, if you're a religious person, you just read through that and the verbs are not important to you. A disciple looks carefully at each of those words. Each of those words is describing that day that Habakkuk is crying out. But if we use the English word, we miss it. The Hebrew words that he's using is a cry out for help. And the second word, cry, it's translated cry, just like the first word, but it's so much different. It describes a screech out to God. When's the last time you prayed that way? When's the last time you cried out to God for help? When's the last time that you looked at what's happening in the world all around you, in the church and outside the church? When did the last time did you screech to God of what you're seeing? Last week we saw Paul going into Athens and his spirit inside of him was making him sick as he looked at all that was happening in Athens. Habakkuk sees his nation in decline, and he uses all of these words in three verses. He talks about violence and trouble and iniquity and plundering and strife and contention and the law being powerless, injustice, the wicked being set free and set okay, and then even perverse judgment. The wicked go free and the righteous suffer. And then there was silence from God. Habakkuk is crying out to God for help. He's crying for revival. And God is silent. But then God speaks. And we'll get to that in a minute. But all through this, why? Why would God be silent when his prophet is saying, look at what's going on in among your chosen people? Well, we're told. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse number 15, moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations. They defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord God of their father sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. You see the long suffering of God for his people, but you see his people not even regarding who he is. What did they do? Well, they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his word. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. And this is written for our learning. And therefore God brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young man or the virgin, and on the aged or on the weak. And he gave them all into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar, that harsh nation. Now, before I go any farther, I want you to take my notes. And I want you to take a pencil. Someplace on my notes. It could be on the front page. It could be on the second page where we are. It doesn't matter. I want you to write a number. And I want you to write a number to the answer to this question. The number of years you have been a Christian. How many years have you been a Christian? Just write it down. That number should be the same number, the number of years you have been a serious student of God's Word. Serious student of God's Word. Not reading it, not doing devotionals, studying the Word of God. There should be no difference between those two numbers. But many have grown up in a church culture where you don't believe that serious study of God's Word is important. Christians are disciples. Disciples, by definition, are serious students of God's Word. If you are not a serious student of God's Word, you are not a Christian. I do that because Habakkuk asks a whole bunch of questions to God. He's asking, where is the justice of God? Why doesn't God do something? If God is all powerful and could, why doesn't he just stop all of this evil? If God is loving, why does he allow good people, righteous people to suffer? Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Where is God? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why, when I am doing my best, do I experience difficulties? Listen to me carefully and don't shut me off. To ask those questions is sin. Now listen carefully. The younger a Christian that you are, you may have these questions, and you humbly are seeking wisdom, and you have this desire to know the answers to these words. But the older that you are a Christian, the more you are maturing, the more that you are a student in God's Word, you need to realize, listen to me, the answer to every single one of those questions is found in this book. God has answered every single one of those. So if I'm still asking those questions, if I have been a Christian for 20 years, why am I still asking those questions when God has made it clear in His Word? We are disciples. Jesus Christ says, go out into the world, make disciples. We need to get back and being disciples in the very Word of God. Why? Why then do we continually ask these questions? Because we refuse to live our lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus Christ says, man does not live on bread alone, but man lives on every single word, to include Habakkuk, to include Isaiah, to include Jeremiah, to include 1st and 2nd Kings. We live our lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we have rejected the knowledge of God. We have accepted that studying God's Word is not important. We reject all the tools that God has given us in this generation to be able to understand His Word more than any other generation. We reject the knowledge of God, just like the people in Hosea. I'll get caught up on my slides here. We read from Isaiah. Isaiah's times were very much like Habakkuk's time. And the reason I could have gone to chapter 2 of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk would have given us 5 woes himself. But I went back to Isaiah. Because what I want you to be able to see, though God continually sends messengers to His people, to His churches, the people continue to not listen to God's prophets, not listening to God's messengers, and they continually to sin against God. God is long-suffering, and He would suffer the sins of His people through the Assyrian Empire and then going into the Babylonian Empire, to the point where enough was enough. And God gives 6 woes in the book of Isaiah that George read. The first one was covetousness and greed, and we can see that in today's world. The second woe was those who pursue pleasure of the world, disregarding the work of God. We are growing up in a culture that vacations are more important than the day of the Lord. Travel is more important than the day of the Lord. Woe number three, willful sin, irreverence towards God, no fear of God anymore. Woe number four was gross wickedness, and they were calling good evil and evil good. And we can see that in the world today, but we can see it in the church today. A brother or sister can continually sin. And then they show up. And we're all open arms. Hey, brother! As if his sins or her sins don't mean anything. Number five, choosing my wisdom above God's wisdom in His Word. I'm going to live my life according to my wisdom. Justifying those who sin and having such a low standard of righteousness in the churches even today. And how does God come? As Habakkuk sees, there are four therefores in Isaiah chapter 5. Six woes, four therefores, written for our learning. The first therefore is God's people lose their freedoms. God will send them into captivity. We're going to see more and more of our freedoms. Take a look at what's happening in India. Take a look at the news article of what just happened in a large region of Egypt. And look at the freedoms that have been taken away from your brothers and sisters. And those same laws are coming to Europe. Therefore, number two, death comes. When God brought the Chaldeans against His people, there was death. And we think that we are saved from the death. The third woe is God's people would be consumed. God's people would be consumed. Read the book of Lamentations and see God's power against His own people as He, God, would consume His own people by using the Chaldeans or those because they rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and they despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's why God's people were consumed. I know what the Word of God says, but my circumstances and my situation, I just can't do it. So I reject the law of the Lord of hosts and the Word of the Holy One of Israel. The fourth, therefore, is God brings calamity on His special people. How easy is it for God to bring the Chaldeans? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 26, He only has to whistle and nations come running to do His will. God's answer. So let's take a look at God's answer to Habakkuk. First and foremost, God makes it clear to Habakkuk, you think that I'm not doing anything? God is always at work. And God is showing us in the book of Habakkuk, as He does in so many other of His books, that God is sovereign over good and evil. Just like Christ, God tells Habakkuk, watch, 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 watch for His coming. Watch that you don't fall into temptation. Watch. Luke 21, verses 36, I tell the people who show up for prayer every single morning that Jesus Christ commanded us to pray always this prayer. Watch therefore and pray always, always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. But we don't pray it. Christ told us to pray it every day. He told us to pray it always, but we don't have to do that. God answers to Habakkuk, He says, watch the nations. I said in the Bible study on Wednesday, if you want to see God at work, turn CNN on, turn BBC on, turn Fox News on, and they will show you what God is doing. God says to Habakkuk, be utterly astounded. We ought to be utterly astounded to see what God is doing in the Middle East, what He's doing in China, what He's doing in America, what He's doing in South America. It ought to astound us. But it's just news. And I'm so glad I'm here in Germany that I don't have to suffer those kind of things. It's God at work. To ignore God's work is great sin. Remember woe number two. God is always at work. He's working in the weather. He's working in politics. He's working in governments. He's working in calamities. He's working in militaries. He's working in economies. God has His finger in every single thing that is happening in the world today. And to attribute God's work to another is blasphemy against God. He says, it's my work. Tremble and be utterly astounded. The nations of the world are before Him and they are less than nothing compared to an almighty God. The heart of all the politicians of the world are in the hands of God, the almighty God, and He is turning their hearts whichever way He wants them to go. He is moving all of those kings of all the nations of the world to accomplish His will. He says to Habakkuk, I am raising up the Babylonians. I am raising up the Chaldeans. Don't credit that to anybody else but me. I am bringing the armies of Babylon into Israel. God is the one who has made it clear in His Word that He makes nations great, He destroys nations, He enlarges nations, and He guides those nations. He describes those that He is raising up, the Chaldeans that He's raising up. He describes them as bitter and hasty, terrible and dreadful, fierce and violent, prideful, idolatry. And God is saying, I am raising up this nation to do my will. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord Almighty. And as we learned from Acts 17:28, He is the mover. We are living in perilous times. We are already under the judgment of God. If you are a 21st century Christian, if you are a 20th century Christian, you don't look at what's happening in the world today. And you don't measure it by what God says in His Word. But for those of us who have to preach the Word of God every week, who are in the Word of God, we see that we are already under the judgment of God. But we keep on listening to that little voice on our shoulder that says, don't worry, Jesus Christ died for you. Many believe that they are Christians today, but Jesus Christ would tell us not a whole lot are. Theologians throughout all of church history would say 90% of people who come to church are not true believers. I wonder, what's 90% of this room? We refuse to be disciples because we are lazy and we're too busy. We are ignorant of the commands of God. We can't even recite the commands of God, let alone teach our children the commands of God. And therefore, if we don't know the commands of God, we can't keep those commandments. We have set our own standard of righteousness. Well, this is what your church believes, but this church believes something different. And I know this theologian teaches something different. Who cares what men say? We're supposed to measure ourselves by the righteousness of God that He has made real in His Word. We have already been conformed to the 21st century Christianity. Every single person in this room has been conformed to the world, to the age that we live in. I'll try to show that in a minute. And we are comfortable with our Christianity instead of measuring ourselves by the very written Word of God. We are living in a time or an age of no morals inside and outside the church. We hear, but we do not do. And it doesn't even bother us that the God's messengers come up to the pulpit and says, this is what the Word of God says, and then we just go home and just do whatever we want to do. Let me try to demonstrate real quick. Let's just go back 200 years ago, and you've heard me talk about this before. 200 years ago, just 200 years ago, head covering was not an issue. Women covered, men uncovered. They didn't debate it. That was the teaching. That's what the Word of God said. But let's take a look today in the 21st century. Well, the church has changed. The change with the world. And now men come to church wearing baseball caps. And they cover their heads. And women, they feel free. Uncover before God. Because they read a 20th century commentary that told them what they wanted to hear. 200 years ago, tithing was not an issue. People tithe. Today, we read those commentaries and we were told that tithing is a Jewish thing. We now give out of our hearts. I wonder how that's working. What does a disobedient heart give unto the Lord? 200 years ago, the Lord's day belonged completely to the Lord. God gave us 6 days for ourselves, and He commanded, give me one whole day. And now we choose to work on His day. We travel on His day. We say to God, thank you for giving us 6 days, but we want seven. And we'll take all seven for ourselves. And if I have nothing else on my schedule, I'll give you 2 hours of worship on one of those days. Churches used to be filled with prayer meetings. People left their homes and traveled to their church and gathered with their brothers and sisters in church and prayed together throughout the week. We now don't believe that I have to pray with others. I can pray when I want, how I want, and corporate prayer is no longer important. 200 years ago, churches and parents taught and lived the Ten Commandments. Not Nine Commandments, they lived the Ten Commandments. Today, we and our children can't even recite the Ten Commandments. 200 years ago, sex outside of marriage was an abomination. Think about it today, inside the church and outside the church. 200 years ago, they lived with God and His church being their priority. God was a priority. Church was a priority in the people's lives 200 years ago. Now, circumstances, situations, careers, work, family, worldly commission, commitments, holidays, vacation, all take a higher priority than God and His church. 200 years ago, Jesus Christ was Lord in the church, in family, and in work. He is no longer Lord, but He's asking the question, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I tell you to do? An elder is an overseer. His calling requires him to warn the righteous and the unrighteous. But more and more congregations assemble and they want their elders to communicate smooth things to them. Don't put the Holy One before us. Keep silent, prophet. Speak smooth things to us. Tell us that Jesus Christ loves us despite how I am living in disobedience to his ways. What about us? It goes down. I don't have time, but ours is a perverse and crooked generation. It's a generation that has grown up with no real morals, no sense of responsibility, no real love, no hope, no respect, no wisdom, no light, no truth. And yet we think that we are more holy than those who have gone before us. Look what it says up there. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? The Greek is a rhetorical question that demands the answer, no, he won't. What about us? The therefores in Isaiah chapter 5, are they for us? Should we take them seriously? Does the awesome God of the Bible, who raises up empires, who moves armies, who disciplines his people with strong discipline, does thoughts of an awesome God make our ears tingle? Or are we 21st century Christians that we ignore the justice of God? We ignore the anger of God. And we were taught perfect love casts out fear. Taking that verse out of context. He is an awesome God. Does he take your strength away, like, and breath away, like he did to Daniel, like he did to Ezekiel, like he did on John on the island of Patmos when they witnessed the awesome God, their strength was wiped out of them and they fell to the ground as dead? But does your God make you feel that way? So what about us? Are we listening to the false prophets? Are we listening to the false prophets just like during Jeremiah's day? Peace, peace. The prophets knew that their people were disobeying God. And they were still saying, peace, peace. We are God's chosen people. We have the temple of God. God's not going to allow anything to happen to us. And then there was that one man, Jeremiah, who says, repent, repent. King Nebuchadnezzar is right outside our gates. And God is bringing him inside. But we listen to the preaching of the 21st century. We have peace with God. Despite our disobedience to him. We listen to the same voice. Peace, peace. We don't even blush. We're not ashamed at our sinfulness. We just leave God's day, the Lord's day, and we don't even think as we get into our cars and go driving for some pleasurable kind of thing. We need to meditate on God's word. Let's turn. We're almost done. Let's turn. What about Habakkuk? And we'll meditate at the very end. As God has made him sick and his bones are aching and every single part of his physical body is in pain. But what has he learned about the awesome God? He says this in verse number 17. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, though the fruit beyond the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, if the supermarket shelves are empty and the gasoline tanks are empty, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no meat inside the supermarkets and there is no herds in the stalls, yet I will, look what it says, with his whole body aching, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. No matter what comes, I will cling to Him. And the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like deer feet, and He will make me walk on the high hills. We're being called to repentance. I have to go through these slides real fast, but I'm not going to run through them. This is written to a church, the Church of Rome. Knowing this, it's time to wake up from sleep. Look down at my notes. Look at the definition of sleep. Okay? Definition of sleep. It's a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to the events taking place. It is a time of no work, no service, or obedience. It's a time of no sense of danger, no reading, no meditation, no studying. That describes the church of the 21st century. And Paul says to the church at Rome, and he says to the church at Hanover, wake up! Now is the time to wake up. Do these things that are written in the Word of God, knowing that the times are dangerous and we're acting just like the people, God's chosen people in the Old Testament. Now is the high time, not tomorrow. Now is the high time to wake up from this inactivity of calling ourselves Christians and not living the Christian life, for our salvation is nearer. We were taught, I was saved when I said a prayer. You know what the Bible says? No, you weren't. The Bible says if God chooses to save you, He saves you, and He continues to save you, and one day He will save you. That's the salvation of the New Testament. You can see my notes down there. And then I liked how when Martin came up to read, he emphasized these little words to a local church. Let us. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The day of the Lord. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Today, he says to a church, let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for our own lusts, what I want to do. Now is the time to repent. Today is the day for us to repent. And so, church, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him. Cry out to Him. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Here's the promise, church. If we do that, if we take His message serious, here's the promise. If we return to the Lord, if we return to the Lord, He will have mercy on us. And to our God, He will abundantly pardon us. If we seek Him, if we return to Him. I'll end with the words of Jesus Christ. Repent or die. Unless you repent, you too shall perish. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. The words of Jesus Christ. Father God, Lord, I pray right now that, Father, you give us the grace and the gift of repentance. Show us the times that we're living in. Help us to discern the times that we're living in. Help us to turn back to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.